To keep that Bible passage in Mark 10 open in front of you. It's on page 1014 if you've closed it. Let me pray. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us in Scripture. And as we read it, we ask that you'd help us to know you better. Amen. Now, I've never been in business, so I may be wrong about this, but my impression of business from an outsider is that it wouldn't be my thing. You've got these laws that sort of govern the way you are to behave and aren't to behave, things you can do and things you can't do. But it feels, when I look at it, like everyone's looking for an edge, to get an advantage, to discover a loophole. People would happily bend a law or regulation if the potential reward outweighed the potential risk. It appears that everyone's out for themselves for what they can get, and they'll do whatever they can get away with. And some people in life love the cut and thrust of that kind of environment, that high tension, that excitement and that thrill. I'll be honest, it's not my thing. I remember I was working for a company once, and my job in that company, I was the guy that installed hired equipment and fixed it when it broke and then removed the hired equipment. And I was removing from this other company one day, and everyone there was like weirdly hostile with me. And I mentioned this to my boss when I got back to the workshop, and he cackled. And he told me that they'd made an accounting error, and that for the first month they would pay the monthly hire plus the installation, and then subsequent would be the normal hire fee. But because of their error, they'd been paying the full installation fee every month. And he was very happy for his company to just take the profits from that. And it left me feeling really grubby and like dishonest by association. Why am I mentioning this? Well, because the whole system that we were working in felt like greed and selfishness and lies and dishonesty were allowed to flourish as long as they were within the rules. In fact, people were encouraged to think that as long as you didn't break the rules, you were morally right, that you were perfectly okay, regardless of whether people got hurt, as long as you kept to the rules. Now, I've been reassured by plenty of Christians and other people that there are loads of people in business who don't do business like this. That there is a way of doing it well and honestly and fairly. But even those who tell me that it really isn't like that do admit that they encounter that with people often. But it's certainly not a problem with business. It's not a problem with the idea of trade, because trade is not the problem, and the law is not the problem around trade either. They actually reduce the problem. The problem in that situation is the human heart. And the human heart is a funny thing, because it is a thing that can become hard. And I'm not talking cardiomyopathy. I'm not talking, you know, the thickness of the muscle pumping blood around your body gets harder. I'm talking about that sense of self, our heart, our inner monologue, who we are on the inside, what we think. That can become hard. We can become uncaring or inconsiderate. We can begin to lack compassion. We can be more interested in ourselves than we are in anything or anyone else. And that causes problems in all kinds of relationships with each other, not just business. It also causes a problem with our relationship with God. When our hearts are hard, we're saying, no, God, no, I don't care what you want for my life. I'm going to do things my own way. Keep out of my business. It's a problem for all people, even the people of God. In fact, sometimes maybe especially the people of God. We, around this time last year, we were looking at the Exodus, and when God's people Israel were rescued out of Egypt, out of slavery, and taken into the wilderness and fed with manna and quail, bread from heaven, they began to grumble. We used to have cucumbers back in Egypt. Don't want to do things your way, God. And it's happened like this with God's people ever since. It's never ended, that hardness of heart. And when Jesus began his ministry, the hardness of the human heart was everywhere. The Pharisees were a particularly good example, the religious leaders of the day. Another good example would be the Herodians, you know, King Herod and all that royal court, who were the civic leaders of the day. And near the start of his ministry, you can read it in chapter 3, there's a famous incident where Jesus is at a synagogue and there's a guy there with a withered hand and he's suffering and Jesus heals him. And because it's on a Sabbath, this is what it says. It says, some of the Pharisees were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. They don't care that this guy is suffering. They only care about their interpretation of a rule. And they're going to use it to their advantage if they can. And he, that's Jesus, looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And that's the problem. They've got stubborn hearts. They've got hard hearts. They didn't care that a man was miraculously cured from an incurable problem. They didn't care that it was good for him. They just wanted to get their own way. And that brings us to the passage we have in front of us today, because we essentially encounter the same people and the same kind of problem again. Hard hearts. Verse 1, Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Why? Why are these hard-hearted people asking Jesus about divorce? And the clue is in the geography, in where Jesus is. You see in verse 1, he's in Judea and across the Jordan. And it's important we notice that for a few reasons. One, this is the area ruled by Herod, who is working with the Pharisees and plotting to try and kill Jesus. So he's in Herod's kingdom. It's also the area where John the Baptist came and preached, where he ministered, where he baptized. Where's John the Baptist now? He's dead. And he's dead because King Herod had him beheaded. Why did King Herod have him beheaded? Because John said very publicly that Herod was wrong for taking his brother's wife, Herodias. She had divorced her husband so that she could marry the more powerful model. John the Baptist spoke against it, and I don't think it's a stretch of the imagination to imagine she didn't like the name she was being called. So she uses her daughter in this weird honeypot situation to get Herod to execute John. And so here we are. We've got Jesus, who the Pharisees hate, in Herod's region, where John the Baptist was arrested for talking about Herod's marriage and his wife's divorce. And they're asking Jesus about divorce. Surely it's a trap. How's Jesus going to respond? Well, first, he asks a question to clarify verse 3. He says, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And what they're referring to is actually a comparatively obscure bit of scripture. Now, all scripture is God-breathed. It's all useful. It's all wonderful and beautiful. But they've really dug down deep to find this passage. It's where, if you open your Bible and you look at Deuteronomy 23 and 24, you'll find that, you know, those little titles that the NIV put in for a passage? They titled this section of the Bible Miscellaneous Laws because they don't know what to do with it. Anyway, and this bit that the Pharisees are talking about in Deuteronomy 24, it sits between two other laws. One that says that if you're in your friend's vineyard and you eat some of his grapes, that's fine, but don't put any in your basket to take them home because that would be morally wrong. And the bit that comes after it says that if somebody owes you a debt, don't take their millstone as collateral, because then they won't be able to earn any money and pay you back. That's the sort of section we're talking about. And this is what it says in the middle of all that, Deuteronomy 24. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and gives it to her and sends her from his house, and if she leaves his house and she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who has divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again. And the Pharisees read that, and they go, aha, Moses wrote about divorce. It's clearly a totally okay thing to do, no problem. But that's not what it says. What the Bible says is that fairly clear there. The point of what Moses wrote there was, if you get divorced from someone and you marry someone else and that ends too, it's going to be a bad idea to get back together. It won't work. You'll feel like that person's been with somebody else now. I think the modern day equivalent, or at least the 90s equivalent, from the sitcom Friends, Ross and Rachel, we were on a break, just doesn't work. The way that passage talks about divorce in reality is that it is a fact of life. It happens. And likewise, it's a fact of life that divorced people remarry. Deuteronomy doesn't say that divorce is okay, and nor does Deuteronomy say that divorce is not okay, actually. It just talks about it like it's a reality of life. Divorce and remarriage happen. And it's a bit like that silly argument people make about slavery in the Bible. They read the warning in Ephesians that says sort of, don't treat slaves badly, don't threaten them. And they say, the Bible approves of slavery. No, it doesn't. What it does do is it speaks into a broken and cruel world where slavery exists. And it tries to shine some light and some goodness into it. The Pharisees have taken that passage that acknowledges divorce exists as a fact of life, and they've tried to use it to say that divorce is just a normal part of God's plan for our lives. Their question, and in fact their whole thinking about divorce, is wrong. Verse 5, Jesus says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. And that is the key to this whole passage. Divorce and, by extension, remarriage exist. Not because they're a good thing to do, and not because God says, yes, let's just do this, but because things go wrong sometimes. Divorce exists because things go wrong, and things go wrong because people's hearts are hard. Divorce exists because people don't care about each other the way they promised they would when they got married. And people don't love each other the way they took an oath saying they would. Divorce is an inevitable part of life in this world, and it always will be, whilst people's hearts are hard. Whilst husbands and wives are unloving to each other, hurtful, selfish, abusive, unfaithful, controlling, and all the other symptoms with hardness of heart, divorces will end up happening in this world. We know this. I know this. I know loads of people who are divorced. Plenty of us in here today are divorced. In my years of pastoral ministry and life beyond that, I am yet to encounter a divorce where no one got hurt. They hurt. They happen, Jesus says, because of the hardness of hearts. And things don't turn out as planned. And people are not treated the way they should have been. But he asked the Pharisees, didn't he? He said, what did Moses command? And the Pharisees' answer is, well, we think we've got permission because of something that Moses wrote down between something about grapes and something about millstones. Jesus answers his own question far better. He says, no, that's not a command. I asked you what Moses commanded. This is what he commanded. He said, verse 6, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are now no longer two, but one flesh. Marriage is supposed to be one man, one woman, getting together and making a new family that supersedes the old one where you lived with your mum and dad. That's God's plan, and it's a beautiful one. You become one. You become one both physically, that's the sexual union, but you become one spiritually. As your souls connect, as you intertwine your lives and you love one another. Jesus' verdict on the way marriage is meant to be in his God's good design, verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. When something is one, it can't be divided. If you have a pocket full of change, you could divide that up. But if you just have one 1p coin, you can't divide that. Now, yeah, some smart aleck might turn around and say, oh, well, you can cut it in half, Paul. Yeah, all right, take the two halves to a shop and see if you can spend them. You can't divide something that is one, because when you do, you make a mess. And you might be sat here thinking, well, okay, Paul, come on. Does Jesus say divorce is okay or not? That's essentially the Pharisees' question. Jesus, is it okay to get divorced or not? Are you, Jesus, going to say that Herod and Herodias are wrong for what they've done? And the Jesus answer, in a nutshell, is this. Divorce is not a part of God's good design for marriage. Marriage was supposed to be loving, lifelong, monogamous union of one man and one woman. But sadly, as is the case with so many of the other areas of our lives, the hardness of our hearts means that marriages don't work the way they're supposed to. And therefore, divorce happens. Is it a good thing? No. Neither is the behavior that made it necessary. I know people who have needed to get divorced because they're not safe. I know people who have needed to get divorced because their spouse has run off with somebody else and is living with them. I know people who are divorced because their husband or wife initiated it, and in this culture there is nothing you can do to stop it. Nothing you can do. The disciples, they want more clarity on this, and understandably so. You can almost hear their questions in verse 10, you know. Look, Jesus, so is it okay to get divorced? Is what Herod has done okay? Can you get divorced and then just marry someone else? And this is Jesus' answer in verse 11. He says, look, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries him, she commits adultery. Divorce is a reality of life and an extraordinarily painful one where people get hurt. And we may well need to accept that. Doesn't mean it's okay to just get divorced and go off and marry someone else. No. No, it's not okay to divorce your husband or wife and swan off to marry someone else like Herod did and Herodias did. Things like that happen all the time today, and it's tantamount, says Jesus, to adultery. If a husband or wife wants to divorce, like if your husband or wife wants to divorce you because they've met someone at work and they'd rather be with him or her now, that is adultery. It doesn't stop being adultery just because they managed to file the paperwork before jumping in the sack. But if your husband or wife is in later in life enjoying the companionship with someone else that was rightfully yours, and that person is enjoying the companionship with the person whom you gave your youth to, you gave the best years of your life to, I think you have the right to feel pretty cheated. Just because divorce is necessary sometimes, because of the hard-hearted way we treat each other, it doesn't make divorce just an okay thing to do. I mean, going back to the business analogy for a moment, bankruptcy exists, doesn't it? Things go wrong in business sometimes. It doesn't mean just because you don't fancy doing business anymore, you can just declare bankruptcy, get a bit of paper, and it'll all be fine. Because people get hurt. Creditors lose their money, people lose their jobs, customers lose their products. We wouldn't say, oh, well, we'll just go bankrupt. But, you know, if it goes wrong and you have to, you have to. That's why it exists. Likewise with divorce, you wouldn't say, oh, it's okay, we'll just do it. But if you have to, you have to. The real problem is not the fact that divorce exists. That's the symptom. The real problem is the hardness of the human heart. And that problem affects every area of our lives. Whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we're divorced, whether we're in business, whether we're retired, whether we're parenting, in our friendships. The hardness of our hearts affects our relationship with the God who made us. Where this passage sits in Mark's account of Jesus' life is it's where Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And there we will see the culmination of Jesus' teaching and Jesus' work, what he's telling people and what he's come to do. And the big theme of this whole section of Mark is, how are God's people to live? How, if we're following Jesus, are we going to live Jesus' way and follow him to the cross? The culmination of the teaching of how Christians ought to live comes in chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. The heart change is the solution. Now, the Pharisees, they believed that the way to live a godly life was to live by the rules, by the do's and the don'ts. And if you keep the rules, you're good, and if you break the rules, you're bad. But it doesn't work. What rule-keeping does is it will scrape a thin veneer of respectability over a heart that's filled with greed and selfishness and jealousy and fear and pride and malice, that is filled with seething anger and crippling anxiety. For Jesus, the solution to the hurt that we cause one another is not to try and contain the hurt in rules, not to try and limit it by laws, not to hide it behind really good manners, but to have our hearts changed, for our hearts to soften. How can we love God with all our heart? If we only change our outward behavior, then we'll do very well at keeping the rules, but will it change our hearts? I think no. We need to deal with the heart of the issue, and the heart of the issue is the human heart. How is it possible? Well, that is where the other culmination comes in, the culmination of what Jesus is doing, Jesus' work. This passage sits between two of the great marker points of Mark's gospel. Just back over the page, 931. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him and after 3 days will rise. And just ahead in 1033. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Brothers and sisters, that is the greatest act of love this world has ever known. Jesus is going to be handed over to hard-hearted people to be executed and pay the price for those hard hearts. Hard hearts like my heart, hard hearts like your heart. For the sins that we all commit. And then he's going to rise from the dead to give eternal life to the hard-hearted. And that kind of love changes us. That kind of love changes our hearts. Adding rules to the outside can't change your heart, but pouring love into your heart can change it. Pouring grace and forgiveness into your heart can change it. Pouring the mercy of God into your heart can change it from the inside out. The love of Jesus softens the hard-hearted. If we want to live as God's people, if we want to follow the Lord Jesus, then the solution is that we need to allow our hearts to be changed by the love of Christ, by the love of Christ shown to us on the cross, and by the grace and mercy we receive in his name. Let me pray. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. And we pray that we would be people of Jesus. We would be people of softening hearts. That as you pour your love and grace into us, we would soften. Amen.